Good morning. I hope all of you had are having a great weekend. I was at the men's campout that was not a campout on Friday, and I just want to say how much I tremendously enjoyed myself. The fellowship, the camaraderie, the testimony, great stuff. If that is the caliber of men at this church, then fellowship is in a good place for years to come. And I want to thank the elders and Kyle and all who organized and participated for fostering the climate of passing down the legacy of the faith of our fathers. Speaking of which, we are in a mini-series on the faith of our fathers, somewhat unchronologically. I started with Jacob and went to Abraham, but we're now on track. We're going to Abraham's son, Isaac, this morning. So grab your handouts. All the text that I will be dealing with is found there, plus a few fill-in-the-blanks for you to follow along. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, our world today is probably not very different from the one in which Luther lived. Darkness surrounds us all. Oppression afflicts us all. Yet with that great reformer, we remember the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still, because your kingdom is forever. And so as we look at the life of another persecuted soul, we ask that through the words that were given to us by your Holy Spirit, they would become life in us and transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a man who went hunting. He was hunting bears, and as he trudged through the forest looking for bears, he came upon a large, steep hill. He climbed the hill, and as he was making his way up the last outcropping of rocks, a huge bear met him nose to nose. The bear roared, or does whatever bears do, fiercely. The man was so scared that he lost his balance and fell down the hill backwards with the bear not far behind. On the trip downhill, the man lost his gun. And when he finally stopped tumbling, he found that he had a broken leg. Life is messy. Escape was impossible at this time. So the man, who had not been particularly religious, in fact, he was hunting on Sunday morning, he prayed, "God, if you'll only make this bear a Christian, I'll be happy with whatever lot you give me for the rest of my life. I'll enroll at Southern. I'll go to men's campouts every weekend. I'll go anywhere in the world with the IMB. Please make this bear a Christian." The bear was no more than 3 feet away from the man when it suddenly stopped dead in its tracks, fell onto its knees, looked up into heaven and said, "Oh God, thank you for the food which I am now about to eat." I tell you, life is messy. Even Christians like this bear give us a hard time. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Everyone against you, antagonism all around. Several years ago, I was an elder in a church that had a dragon. Boy, did Milton spew fire and smoke from his mouth. His grandfather and uncles had started the church, and they had literally built the structure some 60 years prior. So you know Milton's type. They think they own the church. This guy was, for some reason, full of hatred and spite, and he almost split the church single-handedly. A dragon. Nothing was ever satisfactory. He didn't like the worship style. He didn't like our outreach to the homeless. He didn't like the children's pastor who later resigned. He didn't like the senior pastor. And when I came onto the elder board, he didn't like me either. Milton was one bad dragon. Dragons like Milton are everywhere. You will encounter them if you haven't already. Maybe you are experiencing antagonism of that kind in your life right now. How will you deal with such opposition and hostility? As part of our mini-series here, I want to draw your attention to two rather obscure incidents in the life of the patriarch Isaac. And you'll find them in Genesis 26, and they will teach us how we can handle such hostility and enmity. Genesis 26. It has two Isaac stories in it. It's a two-sided coin. One side is negative, the other side is positive. But this double-sided coin teaches us a single message in three steps: how to cope with dragons. Three steps. The story is actually a flashback that happens before Isaac and his wife Rebecca have any kids. And I want you to remember that, before they have kids. So Genesis 26, 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So things are looking bleak. God urges Isaac to remain in the land of the Philistines where he already was. God says, verse 3 and 4, sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give this land and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This is an unambiguous promise, a confirmation of the oath that was given to his father Abraham, confirmed by an oath. In the midst of a famine, God declares that Isaac will be safe. Isaac can be absolutely, positively sure that God is going to keep his promises. So number one, God ensures. God ensures. Now I want you to look again at those, at 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4 that I just read. Can you catch that noun that keeps repeating itself? Let me read it again. To you and to your descendants I will give all these lands. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and will give your descendants all these land, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall. Four times, descendants, 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 descendants. Hold that thought for a minute. We'll come back to that later. Okay, here's where the story gets a bit hairy. So Isaac is in Philistine land, verse 7. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, she's my sister. For he was afraid to say my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. His life threatened, Isaac falls apart, resorts to subterfuge, even risking the safety of his wife. 8 and 9. It came about, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she is certainly your wife. How then did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said I might die on account of her. Isaac was terrified, afraid that he'd be killed, afraid for his life. Okay, here's my question. Was Isaac's fear legitimate? Remember that repeated word in 26, 3 and 4, descendants, 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 descendants. Now, if God promised Isaac kids, four times descendants are mentioned, how on earth would Isaac be allowed to die without having at least one? Remember, all this happened before this couple had any kids. So the fundamental issue here is that Isaac, afraid for his own life, is mistrusting God and his promises. Afraid, scared, faithless. And stricken with fear, Isaac lies risking the safety of his family, afraid his blessings, afraid his very life would get stolen. He forgets God's promises. What are you afraid of, Christian? so afraid that we have forgotten God's promises. I admit there are a lot of things around to fear. Finances, health, future, ministry, kids, relationships, dragons. But has the noise of the world gotten so loud that we don't hear the voice of God? The voice that promises us the constancy of his presence. Hebrews 13:5, I will not desert you, nor will I ever leave you. The voice that promises us the sufficiency of his grace, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. The voice of his love from which nothing can separate us, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other thing. So here's step A for coping with dragons. Remember the promises. Remember the promises. Drown out those dragons' scary voices with the sure voice of God. Fear not, child of God. Ours is a God who ensures. He keeps his word. Remember the promises. Etch them in your mind. Memorize them. Meditate on them. Remember the promises. And the three that I mentioned are great for starters, but there are many like them throughout Scripture. Remember the promises. Back to our story. Thankfully, it ends well for Isaac and Rebekah. God ensures, verses 11 through 14. So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household. It literally reads here, the man became rich, grew richer, and became the richest. God ensures. He is faithful to his promises and blesses Isaac despite Isaac's failure. That is side one of this double-sided coin, a negative side. But there's also a positive side to this coin, to this Isaac story. Let's look at that next, verse 14. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. So number two, the world envies. God ensures, world envies. Envies. And look at what the envious world does to Isaac. Verse 15. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines, stopped them by filling them with earth. So the Philistines stopped those wells. So what does Isaac do? He digs elsewhere. 19 and 20. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, this water is ours. So the Philistines quarrel for that water too. So Isaac goes someplace else, verse 21. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. The Philistines opposed the third round of well digging. So what does Isaac do? He moves over, 22. He moved away from there and dug another well. Every time Isaac hits water, these envious Philistines attack his wells constantly. This was a sustained, ongoing, ceaseless antagonism, a blatant attempt to drive him away from the land. And out there in the Middle East, no water means no survival. The Philistines were going to take him out. He did nothing wrong. He was simply obeying God, minding his own business, and wham, wham, and wham again, these Philistines are out to get him. For no fault of his own, innocent, just doing his thing, troubling nobody. And then this. Isaac was like Chippy the parakeet who never saw it coming. As Max Lucado tells one of my favorite stories, 1 second the bird was perched peacefully in its cage singing. The next instant its life changed forever. Its problems began when its owner decided to clean its cage with a vacuum. She stuck the nozzle in to suck the seeds and feathers from the bottom of the cage. That's when her phone rang. Instinctively, she turned and picked it up. She had barely said hello when, swoop, Chippy was gone. The lady gasped, let the phone drop, snapped off the vacuum with her heart in her mouth. She unzipped the bag. There was Chippy, alive but stunned and covered with heavy black dust. She grabbed the bird and rushed to the bathtub, turned on the faucet full blast, and held Chippy under a torrent of ice-cold water, power washing it clean. Then, of course, the good lady did what any compassionate pet owner would do. She snatched up the hair dryer and blasted the wet, miserable, shivering little bird with hot air. Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. Are you in a situation like that? Have you lost your song? Through no fault of your own. Get ready. Satan's world will throw everything at you, dragons and all. Be assured that the enemy's lethal arrows will be targeted at us and in full force. By God's grace, we don't live in a repressive regime, antagonistic to Christianity, at least not yet. But if you have been in a high school or college campus, you've seen antagonism towards Christians. And even if you have been relatively unscathed so far, rest assured, persecution is probably not far away for all of us. It's just a matter of time. Look at verse 21. Then they dug another well and they quarreled over it, so he named it Sitnah, which means opposition. Listen to the word, Sitnah. Its consonants are S and T and N. We get Satan, Satan, from the same Hebrew root. Satan will throw all his fiery darts at us. How will we respond? How did Isaac respond? Philistines stop the well, he moves on. Philistines quarrel for the second dig, he moves on. Philistines oppose him in the third round, he moves on. Move and dig. Move and dig. Move and dig. This is really amazing when you think about it. Because of what Isaac does not do, he doesn't fight. He doesn't so much raise a pinky in resistance. Could he have? Go back to verses 12 through 14. And the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household. And verse 16. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are too powerful for us. See, Isaac was not your average farmer or landowner. This was a whole enterprise. He was an institution. Abraham, his father, had fought several wars successfully with his household of 318 men. Isaac wasn't too shabby himself. Great household, too powerful. Isaac could probably have gone after these Philistines who were sabotaging his wells. He could have put their noses out of joint, cooked their geese, knocked their socks off, wiped the floor with them without any difficulty whatsoever. But instead, what does he do? Move. And dig. Move and dig. Move and dig. No threats. No reloading weapons. No flash of steel. Just move and dig. Move and dig. Move and dig. In the earlier story, side one, we had a guy who was quaking in his sandals. What happened here? In side two, he is quiet, calm, and peaceful. Move and dig. Move and dig. Move and dig. You see, after side one, Isaac had learned his lesson. He had seen God work. He was now trusting in God's promises. So there was no contention, no conflict, no clashing. So here's step B for coping with dragons. Refrain from retaliation. refrain from retaliation. In the face of virulent, unremitting antagonism, how will our inner trust in God show outside? Refrain from retaliation. Will our attitude and actions to our opponents be marked by peacefulness? Or will we claw and clamor, chafe and complain, clash and confront? When I got onto that elder board of the church and Milton turned his fire on me, I was all for rejecting him from the church. In the third psalm, David begs God, strike all my enemies on the jaw and shatter their teeth. After a few months of Milton, I confess that that verse came to my mind quite often. Do him in, Lord. Here he was attacking innocent poor me for no good reason, blaming me for events that had happened even before I had moved to that city. Ego and self-righteousness took over. And inevitably, retaliation is related to our own egos. How dare he? How dare anyone touch my wealth? What should our attitude be in times of antagonism? Refrain from retaliation. Because God is in charge here. And look at the result in Isaac's life, 28 and 29. They, that is Abimelech and his officers, said, we plainly see that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm. You are now blessed of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Even the unbelieving world recognizes that the Christian is blessed. And trusting God completely and totally, Isaac even responds with an overture of gracious friendship. 30 and 31. Then he, Isaac, made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they arose, and they departed from him in peace. His trust is so complete, Isaac can feed his enemies. So number three, Isaac entrusts. Isaac entrusts. God ensures, the world envies, but Isaac entrusts. So here is step C for coping with dragons. Reconcile with grace. Reconcile with grace. I will be the first to admit that that is a hard lesson to apply. What? Treat those kindly who oppress me? But what about my rights? Who's going to take care of you? It boils down to this. Will you trust God to take care of you? Will we place ourselves in God's hands? Only then can we let go of our egos and let God handle the situation. Only if we trust God like Isaac did. Remembering the promises. Refraining from retaliation. Reconciling with grace. If the name of an adversary or opponent who has been a dragon in your life comes to your mind even as you sit here and even as I speak, I want you to decide right now that you will remember the promises, refrain from retaliation, and reconcile with grace. Has that person been giving you a hard time? Has pressure been mounting? Are you even dreading seeing them or even being in their presence? Entrust yourself to God and remember, refrain, reconcile. Today, maybe this afternoon, tonight, sometime this week, give them a call, write them an email, set up a meeting. Now, they may not accept it. They may reject your overtures, but God asks us to entrust ourselves to him, as Isaac did, remembering the promises, refraining from retaliation, reconciling with grace. I struggled with this in my church situation with Milton. This was not easy for me. Show grace to those who are attacking you? How odd. How unnatural. But the board of the church did exactly that. The leadership approached Milton and his wife, Vicky, and peacefully and charitably outlined their concerns. In the interests of keeping the peace, I was actually asked to stay away from the meeting so that I wouldn't be tempted to accidentally unleash a left hook or something like that. The leaders were not going to act with brute force. They were going to trust God to work. They kept me away. Milton didn't take it well. He and Vicky left the church in a huff, uttering vague threats about lawsuits. I told my fellow elders, that's it. We won't see him again. And good riddance too. I was wrong. Recently, several years after I had left that city, I got an email from one of the elders. Abe, it said, Abe, you will be interested to know that Milton and Vicky have returned to the church. I know you will rejoice with us that Milton is now a changed person. Last Sunday, he publicly and formally apologized to the church. I was amazed. He seemed to have learned his lesson, but I think it was I who learned a greater lesson, that I needed to remember God's promises. I needed to refrain from retaliation. I needed to reconcile with grace. And look at how Isaac's story ends in verse 32. Now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." He finds more water. What a great ending. He trusts God, and God just cannot stop blessing this man. Verse 33, so he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Sheba means oath. Beersheba means well of oath, well where the oath was given. God's word can be trusted. Remember the promises. Refrain from retaliation. Reconcile with grace. And there's an epilogue to my Milton story as well. In the last year, Milton lost his job in the economic downturn that affected that city and many other cities. And the church that he worked so hard against is actually helping him pay many of his bills. God ensures. Remember the promises. The world envies, but refrain from retaliation. Like Isaac, let's entrust and trust ourselves to God. Reconcile with grace. Our God is trustworthy. Remember, refrain, reconcile. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Isaac, both in its negative and positive parts. That speaks so powerfully to us across millennia and across oceans. We acknowledge, we confess, that we have held far too often to our own rights and told ourselves how utterly unhuman and unnatural it is to forgive. But then we are reminded of your Son, who, fully human, expressed his divinity in his absolute forgiveness of his maltreaters. And you, in your grace, through him, forgave us. Through your Holy Spirit, Father, we ask that you would strengthen us, that we, learning from Isaac, would become more Christ-like as we continue to trust in you, remembering your promises, refraining from retaliation. And if you so will and help us, reconciling with Christ. May that be a mark of all of us, and especially of this church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.